worship. If we look at our English Bibles, we find that this term is used about 100 times if we combine the Old Testament with the New. I looked at the American Standard. In the Old Testament, the word worship, as far as the English word, is used 64 times. In the New Testament of the ESV, 34 times is the number of occurrences for this term. This morning, we want to look at some New Testament references that talk about worship. If you take an English Bible or an English concordance and you read through it or study through it, the first time you will probably find a reference to worship is Matthew 2, verse 2. If you start in the opening chapter of Matthew, you find in the second chapter, wise men from the east, Matthew 2, 1, said they came to worship the Lord, Matthew 2, 2. This coming to worship, as you look at where these men came from, was not quick. It was not a brief trip. They had to travel a long ways. As these men made this journey, there were probably some inconveniences associated with the trip. Today, if we come to worship, there are probably going to be some challenges that we face. If you have young children, or you had young children, or one day you have young children, you will realize, if you've not come to that point yet, that getting kids ready for worship week after week can be a challenge. It can be a job. Coming to worship in the later years, as people sometimes battle with health issues, can be a struggle. Some, as they come to worship, they have to drive a considerable distance. There are times of worship when the weather is not always the best. There are people in this country and elsewhere that walk to worship. As they walk to worship, sometimes the temperature is very hot. Sometimes it's very cold. Sometimes they come together as they come together for worship as they walk through rain or snow or something else. Part of loving and serving God is coming to worship, as we read about in Matthew 2. The men in Matthew 2 came to worship in spite of some hardships, and this is an important point for us. There may be, as we live the Christian life, sometimes a period that arises when we are not all that enthused about worship. It is possible as we go through the Christian life to reach a time where worship seems more like a chore than a joy. If we come to that point, we may not be all that enthused about worshiping. We may not have a lot of motivation. Well, if that happens, we need to realize that other things in life may also arise, and we have this kind of reaction to it. There are times where people have been married for a while, and they reach a certain point where they're not all enthused about their mate, or they're not all that enthused about continuing that relationship. Or in the work world, a person may have a job, and they like that job for the first few months or the first few years, but after several years go by, they're no longer very enthused about their place of employment. Or it may be a situation with a parent and a child. The initial months are fun. But, you know, after some time goes by, being a parent may seem like it's more of a chore some days, than a joy. Well, when these times come, whether it's being a parent or whether it's a work situation, whether it's a marriage situation, or whether it involves worship, we need to persevere. We need to keep on working at that so things become better. We want to try to have a good attitude about worship because the Bible teaches that worship is a time to focus on God. When people come together to worship, they often concentrate on a lot of different things, or maybe they don't concentrate on many things at all. Biblically, though, when we think about worship, it is a time, it is a period to center our minds on deity. We should come together for worship with the goal of honoring God. If you picked up a study outline, you know that our next reference this morning is Matthew 4, verse 9. And this is a passage which is going to be read. This passage tells us a little something about the devil. Satan knows some things about worship. Presumably before he fell, he had witnessed worship. Very likely, he had actually been involved with worship. Here is, as Jesus appears with this creature, what Satan said to him. And he said unto him, all these things, this is the devil talking, will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. When Satan spoke of worship, he referred to Jesus falling down before him. In making this statement, Satan teaches us a couple of things. He gives us some insight about worship. For instance, he shows us that worship is not about us. Worship is about someone else. That's God. Worship is an act. As we look at Matthew 4, 9, the devil tells us it is an act where we recognize that someone is greater than we are. Worship is a time when we come before God and we honor him for who he is. Worship is not a time to come together and hear someone tell funny stories and be amused. Rather, as we even look at the devil's perspective of worship, it is a serious, it is a solemn occasion. It is a time where we come together and we offer some things to God. Even the devil understands that worship is not some kind of social event. We come to worship, Matthew 2, verse 2, and we humble ourselves, we appear before God and honor him. The principle in Matthew 4, verse 9. There are many ways that we do this. We, as we come together as a body of people, honor God by listening to part of his word. We approach and honor him in prayer. We show our recollection and our appreciation of what he did through the Lord's Supper, an act that we had just a few moments ago. We verbally demonstrate our praise to God through the singing that we do. We also show our appreciation by the financial contribution that we offer. These are five acts of worship, and each of these acts requires definite involvement from us. All of these acts are explained to some degree in the New Testament. The Bible gives us all the details that we need to properly worship. God has given us all the specifics that we need for worship. Some of the details, of course, are left to us, but we have the acts. We have information on when to do them, those kinds of things. But man sometimes has some other ideas. In many communities throughout the United States, and certainly if you look on the internet, you will find a lot of information about alternative worship, different forms of worship. Many alternatives exist. Rather than use the five acts of worship that I just mentioned, sometimes people say, well, let's add a few more. Or rather than use those five, some would say, well, let's take off a couple of those. We don't need those every week. Many have the idea that if they call something worship, it is worship. This type of thinking is by no means new. The devil offered alternative worship in Matthew chapter 4. So when we see today people talking about or engaging in alternative worship, it is not something that's come out within the last 10 or 20 years. The devil offered alternative worship in Matthew 4, and the Lord said, that's not right. That's not going to work. It's not acceptable. A lot of other alternative forms of worship have been offered throughout time. As we look at the history of man, we find that one alternative form of worship is idol worship. Not acceptable to God, but a lot of people have used it. As we look at times past, and there have even been some examples of this in recent times, there have been some people that have worshiped by fornication. Sexual sin is sometimes called worship. People have worshipped angels. Others have worshipped self. And many other variations have been promoted. Saying that something is worship does not make it so. We can look at a lot of things and say, well, this is worship or this is worship, but making that claim does not mean that God's going to accept it. Imagine someone, if you will, that tomorrow goes down to our local Staples store and buys a self-inking stamp that says paid. Big P-A-I-D stamp in red letters. This fella, he goes home and he picks up his stack of monthly bills and he just goes stamp, 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 stamp. Stamps all these monthly bills paid. He does that with his car payment, his house payment, his utility payment, every bill that he has. And then, of course, he puts on the stamp that the Postal Service requires and he sends in each of those bills without payment. Will stamping those bills paid work? Well, I've never had that happen, never tried it, but I don't think that that's going to work. Calling something paid or saying that something's paid when it's not been paid simply doesn't work. Well, the same is true with worship. People can say that something is worship. People can slap the label worship on some activity, but using that label is not enough. How do I know? Well, I know everybody else should know because of what the Lord said in Matthew 15. This is our next reference, and we want to look at Matthew 15, verse 9. It is here that Jesus says God does not accept all worship. But in vain, the Lord said, do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. Jesus tells us that worship can be vain. The same statement is made in Mark 7, verse 7. Imagine coming to worship like the wise men did in Matthew 2:2. And we do that perhaps with great difficulty. We express the adoration, the humbling of ourselves that we talked about from Matthew chapter 4, verse 9. After we engage in all these activities, we put time and we put effort and energy into it. God says to us, I want you to know that all of your efforts, everything that you've done in the name of worship is vain. One of the most frustrating words in our vocabulary is the word vain. Sometimes people will spend hours and hours, maybe weeks, maybe months, maybe years in a project. And as they get to the end of the project or maybe near the end, they say, all of my work is vain. Everything that I have done, it is so frustrating, but it is vain. A time comes when people realize that all of their time, all of the resources that were used are absolutely worthless, useless, wasted. Imagine, if you will, someone who spends 10 years of their life, 3 hours a week, in worship. That amounts to about 1,500 hours. At the end of this 10-year period, after a person has used up 1,500 hours of their life, God says, I want you to know that your worship has been vain. For the last 10 years, every worship period that you've engaged in was not correct, and I've rejected it. Most would be pretty upset at hearing 10 years of worship being rejected by God. As bad as it is, imagine a person that has worshiped for 50 or more years on a regular basis, time after time. God also says to this person, I'm sorry, I have some bad news. All of your worship, the 50 years that you engaged in worship to me, it's all vain. Not only is it vain, it's too late to go back and do things over. Your life has ended. In our culture, a lot of people have the idea that God would never reject a person's worship. God is too loving. He's too kind. He's too merciful. He's good to ever say, oh, no, that's not what I'm going to accept. Modern man typically thinks that God will accept almost anything that man offers as far as worship, as long as we're putting forth some effort, as long as our heart is sincere, as long as it is somehow Christian, God is going to be okay with what we offer. In the opening pages of the Bible says these ideas are all false. Remember the little story about Cain and Abel? Two boys came to worship God. The Bible says half of that worship was accepted. One boy was accepted, the other boy was rejected. Half of the worship in this early biblical story was rejected today. Have you ever stopped to ask yourself this question? How much of the worship that is offered in the world is rejected by God? How much? If we were to try to put a percentage on that question, is it 50%? Out of all the worship that's being offered in the United States or elsewhere, maybe worldwide, does God reject half of the worship that's offered to him? Now, some might say, well, now that seems pretty high. Half of all the worship? Surely God, because he's so loving, because he is so caring and so kind and so merciful, I can't believe that the figure could be anywhere close to that. Do we remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 14? The Lord said, few are going to be saved. Most folks, the majority, are going to be lost. Knowing that simple fact, Matthew 7, verse 14, will God only save a few people? Matthew 7, verse 14, but he will accept the worship of many. That doesn't make any sense. If few are saved, most are going to be lost. Jesus affirmed that point. And thus, most offer worship that is rejected. Cain and Abel demonstrate what Jesus described in Matthew 15. God does indeed reject worship. This point is so important that Jesus also addressed it in the book of John. Looking now at John chapter 4, we'll look at the information in both John 4:23. That's where we'll start first, and then John chapter 4, verse 24. In John 4:23, Jesus spoke of true worshipers. If you've turned over here, let's look at the full expression of the thought together. But he says, the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such doth the Father seek to be his worshipers. Have we ever stopped to ask why the Lord spoke of true worshipers? If God accepts all worship, and that is the idea that many have, then all worshipers would seem to be true. The Lord was able to speak of true worshipers because not everyone falls into this category. There are, as we learned in Matthew 15, some worshipers that fall into the vain category or the false category. God really wants this point to be understood by folks, so he adds this information in verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must, it's absolutely essential, that they worship him in spirit and truth. The Lord said that those true worshipers, John 4:23, are the people who worship in spirit as well as truth. A lot of people today worship. A lot of people with really good hearts worship. But a lot of folks do not worship in truth. If worship is not done in truth, it is done in falsehood and error. God is not in the business of accepting what's false. Over the past several years, the idea, the concept of truth has become fuzzy in the minds of many. God says that truth exists. Not only does truth exist, he affirms that truth must govern our worship. Where are we going to get that truth? Where is the standard of the truth? The Lord gives us the answer in John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Well, if the word of God is truth, and we are to worship in truth, John 4:24, where do we need to go? We need to go to the New Testament. We need to go to the Bible, the Word of God, to determine how to worship. If we worship in some other way, if we use some other source, our worship is vain. God also tells us in Acts 17:23 that it is possible for people to worship in ignorance. That's been done in the past. It was certainly being done on this occasion. And today, it's still being done by a lot of folks. We can be ignorant about so many things in life, and it's not a problem for us. I may never know how to build a spaceship, but I'm not troubled by that. That's not going to make any difference at all. We do not, though, want to be ignorant about God and worship. In the book of Revelation, we have a sad statement in Revelation chapter 13. We're going to turn over there in just a moment, look at Revelation chapter 13, verse 15. John said that all who dwelled on the earth worshipped him, and that is not a reference to God. This verse is talking about false worship, and it indicates that there were loads of people who were worshiping in the wrong way. John qualifies the statement a little bit by saying there were some who were in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, and they were not worshiping incorrectly. But those whose names were not in the book of life, they were not worshiping correctly. They were involved in false worship. Some refused to be involved with the false worship. The majority were. And those who refused, it was not a popular choice. Look at Revelation chapter 13, towards the end of the chapter, verse 15. And it was given unto him to give breath to it, even to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as should not worship the image of the beast, that is, they refused to be involved with the false worship. The folks that would not engage in the false worship, they were to be killed. Wow. God said this is the way to do it. But there are a lot of folks, the majority, were not willing to do that. The folks who did do it in the right way, people were so upset with them, they wanted to destroy them. If you're on the BNP list, you may have had a chance to review the email that was sent out last Friday. If you didn't see it yet, or if you're not on that list, I'll summarize it for you. Teenage thugs recently broke into a Zimbabwe village and drugged the residents out of their hut. The old folks, the pregnant women, and even the very young were removed from their homes. The villagers were forced to chant government slogans and say praise songs that honored the president of that area. And those who did not praise the government loudly enough were beaten with sticks. So a very sad situation. Some of the villagers were accused of being disloyal citizens, and they were taken away and have not been returned. Imagine if a similar thing happened, not because of a government, but because of worship. Imagine being told that we need to engage in worship in this way, false worship. And if we do not, we're going to be taken out from our homes, and we're going to be beaten. We're going to be drug away. We may not be returned. And like the people in Revelation 13, verse 15, we might be killed. This was the choice that John's readers had to make. And John said, it's going to be tough. It's going to be rough. But true worship is so important. This is so critical that even if it requires your life, you make sure that you worship in truth. If they say, you're going to worship the beast or you're going to worship God, you've got to choose God. But that's not the way that most people think in the world. Most people, for one reason or another, are willing to accept, very willing to engage in false worship. Man has, it seems, an innate desire to worship. Eternity has been set in his heart, as the Old Testament says, but God warns us. As we act, if we act on that desire, we need to do it correctly. In this area, thankfully, we have an opportunity to come to worship and do it in truth. For most of us, it's basically a convenient thing to come to worship. Circumstances may not always be as easy as we like, but we're not having to walk 10 miles in the rain or 10 miles in the snow to get here. Hundreds of thousands of people in our world do not have the opportunity that we have, but thankfully we do. Since we have this opportunity, we want to be sure that we are grateful for it and that we take advantage of it on a regular basis. We want to make sure that we are a Christian. We are someone that believes in God. We're someone that loves him. We're someone, because we want to worship, we've turned from our sins. We've confessed that Christ is the Son of God. We've been brought into that spiritual body of the church by being baptized, Acts 2, verse 38, and Acts 22, 16. And then we've committed ourselves to Christ to worship in truth and spirit, John 4, 24, and to do all the other things that are described in God's Word. God has given us so much and asks so little in return. Part of what he asks is worship, and worshiping in spirit and truth. If we've not yet become a Christian, God this morning offers you the invitation to become one of his children. We've given the plan many times. I stated it just a moment ago. If you've come part way, you believe and you want to live in the right way. You even believe that Christ is the Son of God. There's one more step. Baptism into Christ, Galatians 3:27, so that you can have your sins forgiven. If you have become a Christian and you become lax in worship or in some other ways and you know that things are not right, Maybe you need to write that between yourself and God privately. If there's a way that we can help you get back on the right road as a body of people, and you'd like to make that need known this morning, will you not do that now as we stand and sing the selected song?
Bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin. He will create anew, make whole again. Your empty, wasted years, He will restore, and your iniquities remember no more. Bring Him your every care, if great or small. Whatever troubles you, oh, bring it all. Bring Him the haunting fears, the nameless dread. Thy heart He will relieve and lift up thy head. Blessed Savior of us all, almighty friend, His presence shall be ours unto the end. Without Him life would be, how dark, how drear. But with Him morning breaks, and heaven is near.
Please be seated.